Continuing our reading of Thomas Watson's A Body of Divinity in Part 4, The Covenant of Grace and Its Mediator, now in Section 7, Christ's Exaltation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, Philippians 2:9. We have before spoken of Christ's humiliation. We shall now speak of his exaltation. Before you saw the Sun of Righteousness in the eclipse, now you shall see it coming out of the eclipse, and shining in its full glory. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, says Ambrose, above all exaltation. Question 28. Wherein consists Christ's exaltation? Answer, in his rising from the dead, his ascending into heaven, and his sitting at the right hand of God the Father. In what sense has God exalted Christ? Not in respect of his Godhead, for that cannot be exalted higher than it is. As in his humiliation the Godhead was not lower, so in his exaltation the Godhead is not higher. But Christ is exalted as mediator. His human nature is exalted. How many ways is Christ exalted? 5 ways. God has exalted Christ, 1, in his titles, 2, in his office, 3, in his ascension, 4, in his session at God's right hand, 5, in constituting him judge of the world. 1. God has exalted Christ in his titles. Firstly, he is exalted to be Lord, Acts 19:17. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. He is a Lord in respect of his sovereignty. He is Lord over angels and men. All power is given to him. Matthew 28:18. Christ has 3 keys in his hand. The key of the grave to open the graves of men at the resurrection. The key of heaven to open the kingdom of heaven to whom he will. The key of hell to lock up the damned in that fiery prison. Revelation 1:18. To this Lord all knees must bow, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Philippians 2:10. Name is here put for person. To that holy thing, Jesus, to the scepter of that divine person, every knee shall bow. Bowing is put for subjection. All must be subdued to him as sons or captives, submit to him as to the Lord or judge. Kiss the Son with a kiss of love and loyalty, Psalm 2:12. We must not only cast ourselves into Christ's arms to be saved by him, but we must cast ourselves at his feet to serve him. Secondly, Christ is exalted to be a prince. There shall stand up Michael, the great prince, Daniel 12:1. Some think it was a created angel, but it was Christ, the angel of the covenant. He is a great prince, the prince of the kings of the earth, Revelation 1:5. They hold their crowns by immediate tenure from him. His throne is above the stars. He has angels and archangels for his attendants. Thus he is exalted in his titles of honor. 2. God has exalted Christ in his office. He has honored him to be Savior of the world. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, Acts 5:31. It was a great honor to Moses to be a temporal savior, but what is it to be the savior of souls? Christ is called the horn of salvation in Luke 1:69. He saves from sin, Matthew 1:21, from wrath, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. To save is a flower belonging only to his crown. Neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12. What an honor this is to Christ! How did it make heaven ring with the praises of the saints? They sing hallelujahs to Christ their Savior. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Revelation 5:9. 3. God has exalted Christ in his ascension. For if he be ascended, then he is exalted. As Augustine says, some, as the Hermians, were of the opinion that Christ's body ascended into the orb and circle of the sun. But the Scripture plainly says he ascended into heaven, Luke 24:51 and Ephesians 4:10, far above all heavens, therefore above the firmament. He is ascended into the highest part of the empyrean heaven, which Paul calls the third heaven. Concerning Christ's ascension, 2 things may be observed. Firstly, the manner of his ascension. When Christ ascended, he blessed his disciples. He lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Luke 24:50-51. He did not leave them houses and lands, but he left them his blessing. He ascended as a conqueror in a way of triumph. Thou hast led captivity captive. Psalm 68:18. He triumphed over sin, hell, and death, and his triumph is a believer's triumph. He has conquered sin and hell for every believer. Secondly, the fruit of Christ's ascension. His ascension to heaven causes the descension of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. When he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men, Ephesians 4:8. Having ascended up in the clouds as his triumphant chariot, he gives the gift of his Spirit to us, as a king at his coronation bestows gifts liberally on his favorites. 4. God has exalted Christ in his session at God's right hand. After the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat upon the right hand of God, Mark 16:19. He raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power, and every name that is named, Ephesians 1:20. What, you ask, is meant by Christ sitting at God's right hand? God really has no right hand or left, for being a spirit, he is void of all bodily parts, but it is a metaphor taken from the manner of kings, who were wont to advance their favorites next to their own persons and set them at their right hand. Solomon caused a seat to be set for the queen, his mother, and placed her at his right hand, 1 Kings 2:19. So for Christ to sit at the right hand of God is to be in the next place to God the Father in dignity and honor. The human nature of Christ, being personally united to the divine, is now set down on a royal throne in heaven and adored even by angels. By virtue of the personal union of Christ's human nature with the divine, there is a communication of all that glory from the deity of Christ of which his human nature is capable. Not that the manhood of Christ is advanced to an equality with the Godhead, but the divine nature being joined with the human nature is wonderfully glorified, though not deified. Christ as mediator is filled with all majesty and honor beyond the comprehension of the highest order of angels. In his humiliation he descended so low that it was not fit to go lower, and in his exaltation he ascended so high that it is not possible to go higher. In his resurrection he was exalted above the grave. In his ascension he was exalted above the airy and starry heavens. In his sitting at God's right hand he was exalted far above the highest heavens, far above all heavens, Ephesians 4:10. 5. God has exalted Christ in constituting him judge of the whole world. The Father hath committed all judgment to the Son, John 5:22. At the day of judgment Christ shall be exalted supereminently. He shall come in the glory of his Father, Mark 8:38. He shall wear the same embroidered robes of majesty as the Father, and he shall come with all his holy angels, Matthew 25:31. He who was led to the bar with a band of soldiers shall be attended to the bench with a guard of angels. Christ shall judge his judges. He shall judge Pilate and condemn him. Kings must leave their thrones and come to his bar. And this is the highest court of judicature, from whence is no appeal. Use 1 of information. Firstly, see the different state of Christ on earth and in heaven. Oh, how is the scene altered! When he was on earth, he lay in a manger. Now he sits on a throne. Then he was hated and scorned of men. Now he is adored by angels. Then his name was reproached. Now Christ hath given him a name above every name, Philippians 2:9. Then he came in the form of a servant, and as a servant stood with his basin and towel, and washed his disciples' feet, John 13:4-5. Now he is clad in his prince's robes, and the kings of the earth cast their crowns before him. On earth he was a man of sorrows. Now he is anointed with the oil of gladness. On earth was his crucifixion. Now his coronation. Then his Father frowned upon him in derision. Now he has set him at his right hand. Before he seemed to have no form or beauty in him, Isaiah 53:2, now he is in the brightness of his Father's glory. Hebrews 1:3, oh, what a change is here! Him hath God highly exalted. Secondly, was Christ first humbled and then exalted? Hence learn, the way to true honor is humility. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, Luke 14:11. The world looks upon humility as that which will make contemptible, but it is the ready way to honor. The way to rise is to fall. The way to ascend is to descend. Humility exalts us in the esteem of men, and it exalts us to a higher throne in heaven. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:4. He shall have a greater degree of glory in it. Thirdly, Christ first suffered and then was exalted. See here that sufferings must go before glory. Many desire to be glorified with Christ, but they are not content to suffer for him. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. The wicked first reign and then suffer. The godly first suffer and then reign. There is no way to Constantinople but through the straits. No way to heaven but through sufferings. No way to the crown but by the cross. Jerusalem above is a pleasant city, streets of gold, gates of pearl, but we must travel through a dirty road to it, through many reproaches and sufferings, Acts 14:22. We must enter into glory as Christ did, who first suffered shame and death, and then was exalted to sit at God's right hand. Use 2. Of comfort. Firstly, Christ, being so highly exalted, has ennobled our nature, crowned it with glory, and lifted it above angels and archangels. Though as man he was made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9, yet as the human nature is united to the divine and is at God's right hand, so the human nature is above the angels. If God has so dignified our nature, what a shame is it that we should debase it? God has exalted the human nature above the angels, and the drunkard debases the human nature below the beasts. Secondly, Christ being exalted at God's right hand, the key of government is laid upon his shoulders. He governs all the affairs of the world for his own glory. Do you think that when Christ is so highly advanced and has all power in heaven and earth in his hand, he will not take care of his elect and turn the most astonishing providences to the good of his church? In a clock the wheels move, cross one to another, but all make the clock strike. So Christ, being at his Father's right hand, will make the most cross providences tend to the salvation of his church. Thirdly, Christ being at God's right hand, we may be assured he has now finished the work of man's redemption. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, Hebrews 10:12. If Christ had not fully expiated sin and satisfied God's law, he had not sat down at God's right hand, but had still lain in the grave. But now he is exalted to glory, which is an evident token that he has done and suffered all that was required of him for working out our redemption. Fourthly, though Jesus Christ is so highly exalted in glory, yet he is not forgetful of us on earth. Some, when raised to places of honor, forget their friends, as the chief butler, when restored to his place at court, forgot poor Joseph in prison. But it is not so with Christ. Though exalted to such glory in heaven, he is not unmindful of his saints on earth. Our high priest has all the names and wants of his people written upon his breastplate. Art thou tempted? Though Christ be in glory, he knows how to pity and succor thee. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews 4:15. Dost thou mourn for sin? Christ, though in a glorified state, hears thy sighs and bottles thy tears. Fifthly, Christ being exalted at God's right hand is for the comfort of believers, that they may one day be exalted to that place of glory where he is. Christ's exaltation is our exaltation. He has prayed for this. Father, I will that those, all whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. John 17:24. And he is said to go before to prepare a place for believers, John 14:2. Christ is called the head, and the church is called the body, Ephesians 1:22-23. The head being exalted to honor, the body mystic shall be exalted too. As sure as Christ is exalted far above all heavens, so sure will he instate believers in all that glory with which his human nature is adorned. John 17:22. As he here puts his grace upon the saints, so shortly will he put his glory upon them. This is comfort for the poorest Christian. Perhaps thou hast scarce a house to put thy head in, yet thou mayest look up to heaven and say, "There is my house, there is my country. I have already taken possession of heaven in my head, Christ. He sits there, and it will not be long before I shall sit there with him. He is upon the throne of glory, and I have his word for it. I shall sit upon the throne with him." Revelation 3:21. Use 3 of exhortation. Has God highly exalted Christ? Let us labor to exalt him. Let us exalt first his person, second his truth. First, let us exalt Christ in our hearts. Believe, adore, and love him. We cannot lift him up higher in heaven, but we may in our hearts. Let us exalt him in our lips. Let us praise him. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Our tongues must be the organs in these temples. By praising and commending Christ, we exalt him in the esteem of others. Let us exalt him in our lives by living holy lives. This is true religion when men strive to live blameless lives. Not all the doxologies and prayers in the world so exalt Christ as a holy life. It makes Christ renowned and lifts him up indeed when his followers walk worthy of him. Second, let us exalt Christ's truths. In his chronology, Bucolerus reports of the nobles of Polonia that whatsoever, whenever the gospel is read, they lay their hands upon their swords, intimating by that they are ready to maintain the gospel with the hazard of their lives. Let us exalt Christ's truths, maintain the truths of Christ against error, maintain the doctrine of free grace against merit, the deity of Christ against Socinianism. Truth is the most orient pearl in Christ's crown. Let us contend for that truth as one would for a large sum of money, that it should not be wrested out of his hand. Christ takes it to be exalting him when we exalt his truths wherein his glory is concerned. Now, section 8, Christ the Redeemer. Question 30. How does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? Answer, the Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us, and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. In this answer, there are two things. It is implied that Christ is the glorious purchaser of our redemption, in the words, the redemption purchased by Christ, and it is declared that the Spirit applies to us this purchased redemption by working in us faith, etc. The thing implied is that Jesus Christ is the glorious purchaser of our redemption. The doctrine of redemption by Jesus Christ is a glorious doctrine. It is the marrow and quintessence of the gospel, in which all a Christian's comfort lies. Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It cost more to redeem us than to make us. In the one there was but the speaking of a word, in the other the shedding of blood. The creation was but the work of God's fingers, Psalm 8:3. Redemption is the work of his arm, Luke 1:51, having obtained eternal redemption for us, Hebrews 9:12. Christ's purchasing redemption for us implies that our sins mortgaged and sold us. Had there not been some kind of mortgaging, there had been no need of redemption. When we were thus mortgaged and sold by sin, Christ purchased our redemption. He had the best right to redeem us, for he is our kinsman. The Hebrew word for redeemer signifies a kinsman, one that is near in blood. In the old law, the near kinsman was to redeem his brother's land, Ruth 4:4. Thus, Christ being near akin to us, flesh of our flesh, is the fittest to redeem us. Section 8, Christ the Redeemer, under question 30's answer, how does Christ redeem us? By his own precious blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7. Among the Romans, he was said to redeem another who laid down a price equivalent for the ransom of the prisoner. In this sense, Christ is a redeemer. He has paid a price. Never was such price paid to redeem prisoners. Ye are bought with a price, and this price was his own blood, 1 Corinthians 6:20. So in the text, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This blood being the blood of that person who was God as well as man, is a price sufficient for the ransom of millions. From what does Christ redeem us? From sin. To be redeemed from slavery is a great mercy, but it is infinitely more to be redeemed from sin. There is nothing that can hurt the soul but sin. It is not affliction that hurts it. It often makes it better, as the furnace makes gold the purer. But it is sin that damnifies. Now Christ redeems us from sin. Now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews 9:26. But you ask, how are we redeemed from sin? Do we not see corruption stirring in the regenerate, much pride and unmortified passion? Redemption is either begun redemption or perfect redemption. Sin cannot stand with a perfect redemption, but here it is begun only. And sin may stand with an imperfect redemption. There may be some darkness in the air at the sun's first rising, but not when the sun is at the full meridian. While our redemption is but begun, there may be sin, but not when it is perfect in glory. In what sense has Christ redeemed justified persons from sin? Firstly, from the guilt of sin, though not the stain. Guilt is the binding a person over to punishment. Now Christ has redeemed a justified person from the guilt of sin. He has discharged his debts. Christ says to God's justice as Paul to Philemon, if he hath wronged thee anything or owes thee aught, put that on my account, verse 18. Secondly, a justified person is redeemed from the power and regency of sin, though not from the presence. Sin may rage in a child of God, but not reign. Lust raged in David and fear in Peter, but it did not reign. They recovered themselves by repentance. Sin shall not have dominion over you, Romans 6:14. Sin lives in a child of God, but is deposed from the throne. Sin lives not as a king, but a captive. Thirdly, a believer is redeemed from the curse due to sin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. Christ said to his father, as Rebekah to Jacob, upon me be the curse, let the blessing be upon them, but upon me be the curse. And now there is no condemnation to believers, Romans 8:1. An unbeliever has a double condemnation, one from the law which he has transgressed, and the other from the gospel which he has despised. But Christ has redeemed the believer from this malediction. He has set him out of the power of hell and damnation. To what has Christ redeemed us? He has redeemed us to a glorious inheritance, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, 1 Peter 1:4. Firstly, to an inheritance. Christ has not only redeemed us out of prison, but he has redeemed us to a state of happiness, to an inheritance. Heaven is not a lease which soon expires, but an inheritance, and a glorious inheritance, called an inheritance in light, Colossians 1:12. Light adorns and gilds the world. What were the world without light but a prison? The heavenly inheritance is irradiated with light. Christ, as a continual sun, enlightens it with his beams, Revelation 21:23. Secondly, to an inheritance incorruptible. It does not molder away or suffer dissolution. Earthly comforts are shadowed out by the tabernacle which was transient. But heaven is set out by the temple which was fixed and permanent, built with stone, overlaid with gold. This is the glory of the celestial inheritance. It is incorruptible. Eternity is written upon the front piece of it. Thirdly, undefiled. The Greek word for undefiled alludes to a precious stone which cannot be blemished. Such a place is heaven, undefiled, nothing can stain it. There is no sin there to eclipse its purity. For holiness and undefiledness, it is compared to pure gold and to the sapphire and emerald, Revelation 21:19. The sapphire hath a virtue, says Pliny, to preserve chasteness, the emerald to expel poison. These are the lively emblems of heaven, to show the sanctity of it. No fever of lust, no venom of malice, none but pure virgin spirits inhabit it. Fourthly, it fadeth not away. The Greek word is the name of a flower, which keeps a long time fresh and green, as Clement of Alexandria writes. Such is the heavenly inheritance. It does not lose its orient color, but keeps its freshness and greenness to eternity. The beauty of it fadeth not away. To this glorious inheritance hath Christ redeemed the saints, an inheritance which cannot be fully described or set forth by all the lights of heaven, though every star were a sun. And that which is the diamond in the ring, the glory of this inheritance, is the eternal sight and fruition of the blessed God. The sight of God will be a most alluring, heart-ravishing object. The King's presence makes the court. We shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. It is a comfortable thing to see God showing himself through the lattice of an ordinance, to see him in the word and sacrament. The martyrs thought it comfortable to see him in a prison. Oh, then what will it be to see him in glory, shining 10,000 times brighter than the sun, and not only see him, but enjoy him forever? Faith itself is not able fully to comprehend this reward. All this blessedness has Christ purchased through the redemption of his blood. Use 1 of instruction. Firstly, see into what a wretched, deplorable condition we had brought ourselves by sin. We had sinned ourselves into slavery, so that we needed Christ to purchase our redemption. Says Cicero, slavery is the worst condition. Such as are now prisoners think it so. But by sin we are in a worse slavery, slaves to Satan, a merciless tyrant who sports in the damnation of souls. In this condition we were when Christ came to redeem us. Secondly, see in this, as in a transparent glass, the love of Christ to his elect. He came to redeem them and died intentionally for them. Were it not great love for a king's son to pay a great sum of money to redeem a captive, but that he should be content to be a prisoner in his stead and die for his ransom? This were matter of wonder. Jesus Christ has done all this. He has written his love in characters of blood. It had been much for Christ to speak a good word to his Father for us, but he knew that was not enough to redeem us. Though a word speaking made a world, yet it would not redeem a sinner. Without shedding of blood there is no remission, Hebrews 9:22. Use 2 of trial. If Christ came to purchase our redemption, then let us try whether we are the persons whom Christ has redeemed from the guilt and curse due to sin. This is a needful trial, for let me tell you, there is but a certain number whom Christ has redeemed. Oh, say sinners, Christ is a redeemer, and we shall be saved by him. Beloved, Christ came not to redeem all, for that would overthrow the decrees of God. Redemption is not as large as creation. I grant there is a sufficiency of merit in Christ's blood to save all, but there is a difference between sufficiency and efficiency. Christ's blood is a sufficient price for all, but it is effectual only to them that believe. A bandage may have a sovereign virtue in it to heal any wound, but it does not heal unless applied to the wound. And if it be so that all have not the benefit of Christ's redemption, but some only, then it is a necessary question to ask our own souls, Are we in the number of those that are redeemed by Christ or not? You ask, how shall we know that? Firstly, such as are redeemed are reconciled to God. The enmity is taken away. Their judgments approve. Their wills incline. Colossians 1:21. Are they redeemed that are unreconciled to God, who hate God and His people, as the vine and laurel have an antipathy? Who do all they can to disparage holiness? Are they redeemed who are unreconciled? Christ has purchased a reprieve for these, but a sinner may have a reprieve and yet go to hell. John 5:6. Secondly, such as are redeemed by Christ are redeemed from the world, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver or redeem us from this present evil world. Galatians 1:4. Such as are redeemed by Christ are risen with Christ. Colossians 3:1. As birds that light upon the ground to pick up a little seed immediately fly up to heaven again, so the redeemed of the Lord use the world and take the lawful comforts of it, but their hearts are presently off these things, and they ascend to heaven. They live here and trade above. Such as Christ has died for are dead to the world, to its honors, profits, and preferments. What shall we think of those who say they are redeemed of the Lord and yet are lovers of the world? They are like the tribes who desired to have their portion on this side Canaan, who mind earthly things, Philippians 3:19. They pull down their souls to build up an estate. They are not redeemed by Christ, who are not redeemed from the world. Use 3, of comfort to such as are redeemed. You are happy. The lot of free grace has fallen upon you. You were once in the devil's prison, but have broken from that prison. You were once bound in the chains of sin, but God has begun to beat off your chains and has freed you from the power of sin and the curse due to it. What a comfort is this! Is there any consolation in Christ? It is thine. Is there any sweet fruit growing upon the promise? Thou mayest gather it. Are there any glorious privileges in the gospel? They are thy jointure, justification, adoption, coronation. Is there any glory in heaven? Thou shalt shortly drink of that river of pleasure. Hast thou any temporal comforts? These are but a pledge and earnest of more. Thy meal in the barrel is but a meal by the way, and an earnest of that angel's food which God has prepared for thee. How mayest thou be comforted in all worldly afflictions, though the fig tree flourish not? Nay, in case of death, it has not lost its sting. It has lost its sting. Death takes its leave through the death of Christ. Death shall carry thee to thy Redeemer. Fear not dying, since you cannot be perfectly happy but by dying. Use 4, of exhortation. Long for the time when you shall have a full and perfect redemption in heaven, an eternal jubilee, when you shall be freed not only from the power but from the presence of sin. Here a believer is as a prisoner that has a broken prison, but walks with a fetter on his leg. When the banner of glory shall be displayed over you, you shall be as the angels of God. You shall never have a sinful thought more. No pain or grief, no aching head or unbelieving heart. You shall see Christ's face and lie forever in his arms. You shall be as Joseph, Genesis 41:14. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Long for that time when you shall put off your prison garments and change your raiment and put on the embroidered garment of glory. Oh, long for it. Yet be content to wait for this full and glorious redemption, when you shall be more happy than you can desire, when you shall have that which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor can it enter into man's heart to conceive. Here endeth part 4, The Covenant of Grace and Its Mediator, of Thomas Watson's A Body of Divinity, first published 1692.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.